Daniel was speaking for a new generation of younger men when he wrote. A group of younger men who were having to learn to live outside of their country in exile. And exile, we said last week, is not a brilliant place to be. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But what Daniel does is he is able to inject hope into these younger men, into the younger people of Israel, who are growing up outside of their normal culture, outside of their normal family relationships. And we said last week that in our modern versions, it talks about the leader of the guard or something like that, that actually the word is really prince of eunuchs. And Daniel and his friends were under the prince of eunuchs because by this time they had been castrated as a sign of Babylonian dominance over them. And we said that seemed like a pretty tough life for them to engage in. But that, of course, is why there is no record of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah having any children. So, we're going to talk today about faithfulness in small things. What you will discover over the next few weeks as we go particularly through the first six chapters is there are three examples of faithfulness and three examples of wisdom in these six chapters. And we will deal with them in sequence that way. But today we're starting with faithfulness in small things. Can anybody tell me who that picture is? Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King. I've put a picture of him there in jail. He was, in one particular instance, jailed. He wrote something from jail, which is a very moving piece that's taught in American schools. Because he was experiencing life in exile. He was experiencing what was then an oppressive regime. And one thing that he said, which I think is a very powerful message for us today, which is from Daniel's prophecy, is this, that the life of faith must be lived out in the context of exile. The life of faith must be lived out in the context of exile. In other words, if all you can do is live the life of faith when you're in church and it's happy and it's rejoicing and there's all these people dancing around and having a great time, if you can't express your faith there, there'll be something wrong with you. The issue is, can you express your faith in the land of exile? Can you express your faith when you feel oppressed, when you feel restricted, when you feel you are not in your ideal environment? Do you ever think what it would be like to live in a country that wasn't antagonistic to Christianity? I know we don't really know what persecution is like. Not like some of our brothers and sisters in India that were burnt to death in their churches last year. Not like some of the many Christians in the Arabian world that are regularly put to death for their faith. You know, I'm not trying to say that we have it terrible. In fact, actually, we've probably got it too easy for our own good. But it would be wonderful just sometimes to think of a land in which people embraced what we said and listened to us. When I went over to the States a couple of times, I remember once praying for people in a shopping mall. And you know, in the southern states of America, it doesn't matter who people are. If you go up to them and you say to them, "Could I pray with you?" they are honored. Even if they don't go to church, they respect you and want you to pray for them. And I know it's different on the East Coast and higher up in America, but in the Bible Belt, in those states, the southern states of America, there's a very, very strong sense of respect for God. Daniel is in a place where there is no respect for God, right? This is not like the Bible Belt in America. It's not even like England. This is a place where there is no respect for his beliefs whatsoever. He's in exile. He's been taken away from family, friends, culture. He's been taken away from the regular worship of his God. He's even been put an inappropriate distance from his own testicles. And he is in a place where no one has respect for God. And yet, he learns to live out his faith in exile. He understands the life of faith must be lived in a context of exile if you're going to demonstrate its reality. We live in a nation where people don't accept what we believe in general. Often we are sidelined and people talk about us as if we're judgmental and if we're prudish, when actually the church is the most accepting and most rigorous demonstration of kindness in our nation. The issue we normally live with is the same as with Daniel. That is whether we will allow our culture to defile us. Will you allow this culture to defile you? To defile, which is the word the Bible uses, it just means to contaminate or to pollute, to taint or to tarnish. Taken away from family, friends, culture and castrated, what more could they have done to Daniel? What more could Daniel do when all of these things he was deprived of? What could he do to make sure he didn't allow these things to define him? I think that's a really important question we should all ask. Are we allowing our culture to define us? Being a Christian in 21st century Britain is not about being really good at singing the songs of Chris Tomlin, or of having the biggest, blackest leather Bible in the street. But it's about a relationship with God, which we have to maintain. We don't want to hurt God. We want what he wants. We choose to walk with him rather than live a hedonistic lifestyle. We aren't Christians on Sunday and go with the flow on Monday to Saturday. We don't abstain from alcohol because we're Christians. But we don't get drunk because we're Christians. Losing our inhibitions often goes along with losing our stomach lining. If we have addictions, we seek help with them and we fight to be free. We don't allow gambling to dominate us and to rule our lives. We respect our bodies as the temples of God's Holy Spirit, and so we don't indulge in waves of sexual immorality. We love our children, so we discipline them and teach them to grow up loving God. But we aren't following a rule book. Christianity is not a rule book. We do not live a set of rules. We live a relationship, and in that relationship, we are embracing life with the Saviour and getting the most out of every day. Do you know something? I really believe I get the most out of every day. I really do. You know, I wake up in the morning and I say, God, I really pray that I'll get the most out of today. And you know, when I go to bed at night, I think, do you know what I have done? I really do. I get the most out of every day. Are you getting the most out of every day? Can I suggest to you, the way we get the most out of every day is walking with Jesus through the day. We aren't following a rule book, we're following a Saviour. We're following a person, not some imaginary person, not some mythical person, not Father Christmas. We're following Jesus, our Saviour, who wants to walk with us through life. Yes. Snoopy says, this year I am determined. Daniel said, I am determined. Do you know something? If there's nothing else you can do, you can be determined. If you really, objectively look at Daniel, you tell me what he could do. What could he do about life, the universe and everything? He's a prisoner. What could he do? And yet Daniel says he was determined not to defile himself with the king's food. Under Babylonian domination, he determines he will not be forced to eat food sacrificed to idols. Just because he has lost everything else, he doesn't mean he can't do anything at all. And what he can do, he will do. And this, I would suggest to you, is the key. Daniel did what he could. It says that in Luke, doesn't it? Sorry, Mark 14, when the woman breaks open the bottle of ointment on Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, she did what she could. You know, in that society, women couldn't do that much in reality without a man. But she did what she could. And in the society that Daniel finds himself in, there's virtually nothing he can do other than to determine himself that he will not defile himself with the king's food. This is a very powerful decision, and it's a decision which sets the tone for the rest of his life. Daniel becomes the person he becomes because on this first occasion, when he is placed with a challenge before him, he determines himself that he will not have the diet that is imposed upon him. People say, well, yeah, but how does that reflect our 21st century life? Well, actually, for a lot of Christians, it still is relevant when you go to a supermarket and find that halal meat is being sold to you and it's not labelled as such. And there are a lot of Christians who struggle and do not want to eat halal meat. You know, at the end of the day, if you don't want to eat something that has been prayed over by an imam to a foreign god, then that's not unreasonable. Having said that, because Paul takes both sides in this argument, if you don't have a problem with it, neither do I. But I do want to say this to you, that Daniel was being offered the best food in the country when most of his friends in exile, colleagues, relatives, his people were being given a handful of vegetables. And Daniel was more happy eating what they ate than eating what the king ate. And as much as this is probably more about food sacrificed to idols than it is about solidarity, I'm quite sure that Daniel felt solidarity with his people as well. He was going to honour God with his body. And this was one way Daniel could do it. Determination and tact are good friends. It's good to have tact if you've got determination. Notice that Daniel doesn't throw his teddy out with the guards. He doesn't kick off. What he says is, would it be possible, please, for me not to be given food from the king's table, but to have vegetables and water instead? You know, the king has got the best wine cellar. He's got all the best luscious meats. And Daniel, let me tell you this, Daniel is not a vegetarian. Daniel is not promoting a vegetarian diet here. Daniel just doesn't want to defile himself. And Daniel, in his determination, uses tact. And when the guards say to him, I'm sorry, mate, we've got orders. We don't want you looking skinny when you checked on in a couple of weeks. We want you to look lusciously fat like a lot of these guys did. It was considered to be a sign of great wealth and honour if you were fat. But Daniel says to them, hang on a minute, Why not try this? Why not just try us for 10 days on vegetables and water? And have a look at us in 10 days and see which of us looks the healthiest. Now, these people had a sense of... they had common sense. They liked Daniel and his friends. They weren't determined to just force feed them. So Daniel's determination with tact found a way. He didn't give up when there was an objection. Sometimes we need to recognise that there is a way, even though we feel we've been put off. Don't be put off because your friend says this or because your colleague says that. Don't be put off. Try again. Dust yourself up. Get on with life. Daniel's determination found a way. He didn't give up at the first objection. He didn't turn around to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah and say, well, come on, guys, let's eat this meat. We tried, but, you know, obviously God didn't want that. And all these horrible things that people say when actually it's often down to our lack of determination and tact. So determination takes us through. We don't give up. We keep on keeping on. God granted Daniel and his friends favour, it says here in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel got favour with the guards, with the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs. Now, why does this happen? Well, let me tell you something about favour. Favour doesn't just appear without you doing something first. You have to sow kindness. You have to sow goodness. Do you know why the guards like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah? Because they didn't stir up trouble. They didn't spit at them as they went past. They didn't say awful things to them. They cooperated. They were helpful. They offered to take on roles and tasks. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah were people who showed kindness and goodness to the people around them, and it won them favour. So that when they wanted to ask for some help, they got a good listening to. And do you know something? Getting a listening to, you really almost have to pay for that in advance. You have to pay for that in advance in people's lives by showing them that you're all right, that you're not crazy, that you are actually a kind, generous person. That is a way that gets you favour. And I want to say to you that favour in this chapter specifically means kindness and faithfulness. And it's the provision in your life of an open door. When you are in prison, an open door is amazing. And for Daniel in exile, this open door of favour was an absolute breakthrough in his life. It's the first breakthrough in Babylon. The first breakthrough. He sowed many times to get that harvest. And how important it is that we know that sowing achieves something for us in the long term. A place of openness, a place of favour, a place that leads to a wide open place. Can I just say to you this morning, don't come to me and say, Pastor, will you pray with me? Pray with me for favour, without also sowing for favour in your life. Sowing kindness, sowing faithfulness, sowing goodness. When we do these things, we bring about a breakthrough for ourselves. Now, if you are any vegetarians in the congregation today, I apologise for this really large Big Mac, which is not, it's not really Big Mac, is it? Because it's much thicker than that. I googled Big Mac and that's what I got. But it's, I look at that and I feel slightly hungry now. But I want to just say to you that what Daniel shows us is that we can challenge norms at a basic level in our lives and work up to bigger things. This faithfulness in small things that Daniel demonstrated, you know, is it really such a big deal? Couldn't he just have eaten the meat? Really, was it such a big deal? Well, can I suggest to you that God would have forgiven him? But Daniel made a stand on this, because to Daniel it was a big thing, because there was nothing else he could stand up to them with. He could stand up over this one issue. It's a simple thing. But he decided to challenge the norm. The norm is, you come into the king's service, you eat the king's food. The king's food is sacrificed to Bel before you eat it. And after all, Daniel, we heard last week, had his name changed to Belteshazzar. He's got Bel in his name. Would it have been such a big deal? Well, Daniel decided to challenge the norm. You know, as you know, I'm the chairman of Candlelighters, and in September it was a pleasure for me to host the first Candlelighters Awards. And we gave an award to a man in York for raising £100,000 for Candlelighters. Isn't that amazing? When I tell you, he raised that over 30 years by putting big empty bottles on the bars of, I think, 4 pubs in York and going round once every 2 months and emptying them and sending us the money. And over 30 years, it's been 100K. It's amazing, isn't it? I ask you, what simpler thing could he have done? But what a huge impact. That has impacted our research budget, it's impacted our care budget, it's impacted the way we help families and children suffering from cancer, and Bill did that with £100,000 over 30 years. I think that deserved an award, and he got an award because that was long-term eating away at the corners of something, and it consisted of 30 years of commitment. Now, a few years ago, before I was the chair, Bill was poorly for a year. He had a heart attack and he couldn't do it for a year. And I took that role on for 12 months. And let me tell you, I was really glad to hand it back. You had to go to a pub, you had to get all the coins out of this bottle, which is not easy. You then got to count them all. You've got to get the pub landlord to sign with you to say you've got the money. It takes an hour and a half in each pub. And then you've got to take it to the bank, which is a heck of a job. It's heavy. I had to take it in a briefcase and bank it. And you had to go and do that in another 3 pubs. You know, what an amazing thing. I think Bill did a great job for Candlelighters. But, you know, we can also challenge norms just by eating away at the corners of things. You know, sometimes maybe you could put a jar in a pub to raise money for something that we're doing or something. I'm not particularly suggesting that. But, you know, we can follow these plans, these routes that have been successfully cut by other people. And we can challenge change. We can bring change. You can't say to me that those jars of coins in pubs haven't brought change, because they brought £100,000 worth of change. And you know what? The little things that you do today will bring massive change down the line. And we need to understand as Christians, it's not the little things. It's not, oh, well, I'm doing this because it's just a little thing. It's because little things add up. They have a huge impact over the course of time. And I want to encourage you today to challenge the norms. Let's not fight over other people's social behaviour, but let's demonstrate how life is supposed to be and show it to be good. Let's show people how good God is. Let's be determined to bring a smile to people's faces. I've told you this one before, but when my kids were little, we always used to go to Jackson's once a day for 4 pints of milk. Or 4 pints for the family and 4 pints for Ariel, so it was 8 pints of milk. And we used to go together, and Daddy would walk them to Jackson's, and we would see people coming in as miserable as sin. And at one time I said to them, look, girls, let's have a bit of a competition. Let's see how many people we can get to smile. So these girls, they would stand there going, and you know what? It's amazing how it opened up people. And people did smile back. And you know what? It's not so stupid a thing to do. Because actually, when people get smiling, the day gets easier. And it's so much better when you're dealing with people who are smiling. I think the staff at Jackson's thought we were amazing. Luke 16 verse 10 says this, whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. Don't resent the day of small things. Don't miss the small opportunities. They will stand you in good stead for larger opportunities. Let's be faithful to God in things that won't kill us to start with. Don't be worrying there, how will you ever face it if you are imprisoned by Muslim extremists and have to face beheading for the gospel. Don't worry about that now. Worry about your smile. Worry about your acts of kindness. Worry about the things that you can make a change about and determine yourself to challenge the norms. Let's not get focused on what we might do. Let's focus on what we can do. She did what she could. My last point today. When these guys were checked after 10 days on vegetables and water, they looked healthier than everyone who'd been having the king's chicken legs and the king's pork bellies and the king's beef and the king's goat stew and whatever else the king was having. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah looked healthier. Now, let me tell you, after a thorough study of the chapter, the chapter is not saying that the vegetables made them healthier. It doesn't say that. If you take that away from this chapter, you are taking it out of context. What it is saying is that their determination to honour God is why they were healthy. In other words, in the pages of this chapter, it is saying to us, God worked a miracle for them. Now, I am not a vegetarian. Those of you that know me know I like my meat. And I am not knocking anyone who is. But let me make it really clear. Daniel was not healthy because of his diet. He was healthy because of his determination to serve God. And God blessed him with that. There is a Daniel diet that's going around. And I don't know, it's maybe good. I think perhaps sometimes, you know, sometimes my wife and I, we have a vegetarian week. And it's good for us sometimes. But this is not a chapter about diets. This is a chapter about standing up and being faithful to God in the midst of exile. This chapter is about facing up to the realities of where they were and how they were living and doing what they could where they could. Do you get that? This is a powerful expression of God. And you know what? They looked 10 times better. Their wisdom was 10 times higher. Their knowledge was 10 times greater. You know, were these guys just unusually clever? Were they academics? Were they geeks? I don't know about that. What I do know is God supernaturally empowered them with giftings and blessings because of their determination to serve him. And let me tell you this, if you determine in your heart you will serve God in your generation and you will do the right thing by God, God will honour you. Well, that excited 2 or 3 people. You know, God will honour you if you determine to serve God. I haven't the time and I don't want to go into loads of anecdotes today, but I could list time and time again where God has honoured me in the workplace because of my determination to serve God. Do you know what? God honours you if you honour God. And this morning, I want to suggest to you that you can be 10 times better. You aren't going to be a little bit more visible than the person around you. You're going to be 10 times more visible. You're going to be like stars shining in the universe. You're going to be a light sat on a hill. You are going to be visible. What about your generosity? When you give a mite, if that's all you have, you're going to go home for a feast. I am going to tell you one story because I think it's very relevant. In 1992, I was unemployed for a while. I'd been a company director. I left my job, and it took me a few months to realise that you don't apply for new jobs saying you were a company director on your CV. And when I took that off, I've got a job immediately, but for a few months I didn't. And I remember, and Pauline would testify to this, that I would go into my wardrobe and I would fish around in all my pockets trying to find some loose change so we could buy a pint of milk. Because we literally had nothing to live on. And I can say to you that we always made it to church and we always gave. And in a lot of these things, I question some of the things we chose to do. Might we have done things better? And we maybe did. But let me tell you this. One day, I'd done all the fishing around in the pockets, and I'd raked together enough for 4 pints of milk. And so we went out to get 4 pints of milk. But on the way, we decided we'd take the kids on a walk along the side of the river. And we walked along the side of the river. We were out of the house for an hour. And then we came back, called at the corner shop, bought our milk, and went home so that the kids could have something and we could have, Pauline could have a cup of tea. I was, of course, by this time on hot water. And do you know what? Outside our back door was a huge hamper. Fresh meat, fresh vegetables, tinned foods. Do you know, we lived on that for a week. And there were 6 of us then. 6 of us, and we lived on that for a week. And you know what? God blessed us because we had a generous heart. And I just want to say that to you. I heard someone recently telling how they had just completed a £7 million building. And for us as a church, that's a little bit like talking about crazy stuff compared to where we are. But you know what? That man had such a generous heart. And he told me how his wife had said to him, "Steve, I think we should cancel the new kitchen. I think I should give that money to the church building fund." And so they'd been saving up for 4 years to have a new kitchen. And they gave it all to the church building fund. And I thought, yeah, you know, okay, she had to go out and buy some emulsion paint and paint the kitchen cupboards to give it a bit of a decent look. And one of them still couldn't be screwed back on. One of them had no door. But you know what? They've got the building that they worship in now, and they're worshiping God with it, and what a blessing it is. And I think it's really good, but God has honoured their generosity. And I just want to say to you today, if you want to be better than what you are today, then let's be generous with our time. Let's be generous with our forgiveness. Let's be generous in every aspect. It's not just about money. A life of generosity is a lot more than giving money. But that'll be part of it. But we need to understand this. God will make you 10 times better than the person you're in competition with. You'll get 10 times more success. Your sales will go up. You know, I'm not saying it has to be exactly 10 times. I'm not one of these preachers who's saying, "For your donation of $20, I will today send you 2 fridge magnets." You know, I'm not doing any of that. What I'm just saying is, is we can make a change in our society if we will focus on the opportunity God is giving us through favour and receive his blessing. Would you like to bow your heads with me? Father, today we want to make a stand where we are. Lord, we can sit here forever saying, well, if God gives me this opportunity, I'll do it. And miss the fact that we have an opportunity where we are. The opportunity might simply not to be to defile ourselves in some way. Or the opportunity might be just to speak to someone quietly and simply. The opportunity might be to make some soup for our neighbour and take it round. The opportunity might be very simple. But God is calling us today to make a stand in our nation. And if we will do this in small things, God will entrust us with bigger opportunities. Father, we submit to you now and we say, Lord, help us to be agents of change in our community, agents of blessing in our church, in our streets, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our colleges, in our universities. Help us, Lord, to bring change peacefully, moderately, with blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.